The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Matthew 5. I want to teach tonight, breaking Satan's chain of bondage. All right, Matthew 5:21. You've heard it was said of them of old time, you shall not kill. Whoever kills will be in danger of the judgment. I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. So be sure you don't say Raka to anybody. And whoever says, you fool, will be in danger of hellfire. Whoa. Mr. T, better watch out, huh? Who the fool? Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother is out against you, leave there thy gift before the altar and go your way. And first, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer thy gift. Now, you know, right here in the beginning of the New Testament, I mean, we're talking the fifth chapter, beginning of the New Testament, the context gets real serious. I mean, God, Jesus Christ, in the beginning of the New Testament, is laying it. He's talking about hell, fire. You know, he's talking to believers. Do you know that? But the danger of judgment. He's talking to the believers. He's talking to people that are seeking to follow him. He's saying, well, does that mean a believer can go to hell? That's the question of a doctrine of eternal security. The teaching of Calvinism as opposed to Arminianism. And the answer to that is, I'm not going there tonight. But, right here in the beginning of the New Testament, he says, listen, when you come in the presence of God, of course he's alluding there to taking a gift to the altar, in the Jewish idiom, it's a type of coming before God, an ark, a temple, but the sacrifice, but it is totally analogous to now, applicable to now. You come to the Lord, and you remember, when you come, you remember, listen to this, not so much that you have something against somebody else. You remember when he says in the communion table, when you come to the communion table, examine yourself. And we all know that when you take communion, it's important that you examine yourself to make sure you don't have aught against anybody. Am I right? Isn't that right? When you go to communion, you don't need to be holding some bitterness. But here, he takes it even further. He says, when you come before the presence of God, and you remember that somebody has aught against you. It's not you. It's the fact that they have aught against you. Then he says, leave your gift, go be reconciled, and then come. In other words, what he's saying is, the Lord is saying, I don't want even to deal with you. I don't want you to come before me until you deal with that. Don't come to me for whatever reason when you're unwilling to deal and work out and reconcile relationships one with another. That's what he's saying. If you compare this to other verses, it's really clear the emphasis Jesus made on forgiveness. Good amen. Forgive us our sins. How? He went on to say there in Matthew 6 that if you do not forgive your brother your trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father what? Forgive you yours. And look at the consequence when you don't resolve the offense with a brother. Verse 25. Agree with your adversary quickly. Now that adversary, the context, speaks of the brother that you're unreconciled with. Are you agreeing with me? That's the context, the offended party. Agree with him quickly. Resolve, he's saying, resolve the issue quickly. Paul says in Ephesians, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Resolve it. Don't, somebody wants to keep short accounts. Don't grudge. You ever heard of nursing a grudge? A lot of people in nursing school, you know that? You say, really? Yeah, because they nurse grudges. I didn't know he had grudges in the hospital. He's got all kind of nurses. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him. Let's say any time your adversary, that could be the offended party, delivers you to the judge. And who's the judge? Who is the judge of all? I hear three gods. What do the rest of y'all think? God. You know, there's all these references in the scripture about when you're offended, people cry out to the Lord. In the Old Testament, God says, when the poor cry out to me, I will hear their cry, and I will take vengeance for them, says the Lord. In James chapter 5, he says, you have cheated and defrauded those that have worked for you, those labored in the field, and their cries will reach the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath, and he will execute judgment. So when the offended party cries out, he will deliver you to the judge. He goes to God. He says, that person, they've offended me, they're not resolving it, they're not working out. And you go to God. Go to the judge. Now what does God the Father do? You're seeking perhaps to reconcile a relationship with someone. They're either, they don't want to work it out, they would rather go to the altar of God, go to church, be religious, but never really deal with the issues of a dispute or an offense. You know, the Lord tells us right here, if you're on the recipient end of that, you can go to the judge. And you can give them to God. Can you hear me? Do you know how powerful that is? You know, a few people do that. You know what bitterness and unforgiveness is? And judgmentalism is? Not giving it to God. That's taking it in your own hands. That's saying, well, I'm mad, I'm judgmental, I'm going to execute judgment. And we're told clearly in Romans 12, avenge not yourselves, says the Lord, for vengeance is mine. I will what? I will repay. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, what? If he thirsts, he says, for so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That's what he says in Romans 12. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So the inference is, you have a place to go when there's a relationship that's unresolved, a situation that's not dealt with, someone that's refusing to deal with something. You can go to God with it. You can appeal to a higher court. Just today, I read as an example, the campaign finance law that was passed a few months ago, which I think was a farce, violation of our amendment rights. But today, a judge overruled it, federal judge. Well, it said in the article that means it will be appealed to what? The Supreme Court. And they knew that when they first did the thing. That's how our culture works. They know ultimately it's the courts are going to decide the legitimacy. So there is an appeal process in our system. There is a Supreme Court that will render final judgment on that legislation. So it is in our walk. There is a Supreme Judge we can go to. And he says, I will repay. If you bring it to me, I'll deal with it. But the problem is a lot of us operate in our belief. We don't really believe God will. We kind of have a sneaky suspicion. Well, if I don't get mad and bitter and judge and hurt and withdraw, then God, and I don't get to give it to God. God's so good, he'll just let him off the hook. Come on, is that working you? You know, God's good and he's loving, kind. He'll let him off the hook. You know, it's exactly what Jonah said in chapter 4. It's exactly because Jonah was mad. God didn't send the fire. And everybody repented. He was all pouty. God said, why are you mad? He said, well, I know you. You're merciful and kind. He read his catechism. Merciful and kind and loving kind. And told him, I know you can let him go. Not fair. I want to see fire. Come on. Anybody ever been there? Wrapped up self-pity? So that's the reason a lot of us don't bring things to God. Because we want to see a little payback, dude. Come on. Let's be real. Anybody out there? Come on. Well, you know what? You better let that payback thing go. Because whatever degree you want payback, guess what's going to happen to you? That payback will come back to you. Judge not lest you, for whatever measure you meet out, what it's going on. Whatever you sow, this is a true thing. So bring it to God. And I think we need to repent, all of us, of our unbelief. That God really does want justice. Yes, he may not mete out the lightning bolt that you want immediately. Bring it to God and expect him to tap the person. No. But God will wreak vengeance and judgment in his time and his way. Now, you know, it's interesting how we really want that situation dealt with clearly and quickly in regard to that offense of that party. It's so clear to me, God, what you need to do. Let me tell you what you need to do. You just need to do it. You need to do it now. But when it's coming to us, what do we want? Mercy, mercy! I mean, that's when we quote, it's the goodness of God leads us to repentance, you know? So you bring it to God. And what does God do? Then the judge will deliver you to the officer. You know, I really believe Satan takes everything he possibly he can to enforce the legality of the law. He operates under the constraints of the law. When you live under the law, you are demon bait. We see that right in the beginning of the Bible. When Eve came to that tree of the knowledge of what? Which is another way of saying the knowledge of right and wrong. Which is basically the law. God never wanted them to eat from the tree of the law. It was never his intention. He said, you can eat of all the trees, but stay away from the law. Did you know that? It was never God's intention we live by the law. It was never God's intention you live by do's and don'ts and trying to do good. And never. Because he knew as soon as we get in that, we get in a trap. Because we try to do good and we fail, we beat ourselves up. Or when we do succeed, we're still full of pride. That's the nature of man. So God didn't want us to have nothing to do with that thing. And what was hanging out of the law with an apple in his mouth? A snake. God says, don't touch the law. Because that's where Satan feeds his power. There's a sin. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15 that says the strength of sin is the law. Did you know that? The strength of sin is the law. Paul says in Romans 7, he says, before the law came, you know, I was dying, but when the law came, sin revived and I died. He said, I didn't even know what sin was till the law came. Then it magnified in me. So in some ways, Satan wants to enforce the provisions of the law in our life. When we get onto legalism, Satan's there to beat us up. Romans 2 said, either the accuser accuses or excuses us. He accuses you when you don't do good enough and excuses you when you do bad. He's the accuser of the brother in Revelation 12. So God will deliver you to the officer. In other words, when you resist, when you come to the altar of the Lord, when you seek intimacy with the Lord, and you refuse to reconcile, work up, deal with the offense, because it's too hard, I'm too scared, I don't want a confrontation, I don't want to risk being embarrassed, I don't want to risk being judged, I don't want to risk being rejected, so I'm not going to deal with it, sweep it under the rug, let bygones be bygones, let sleeping dogs lie, whatever line you use, and you go to God, and you praise God, and all the while God said, I don't want it. And so what happens, you literally put yourself in a position where you're put before God, and God delivers you to the judge. Delivers you to the officer. And I believe that means Satan. Because he says immediately you'll be cast into prison. What is the... Notice who casts you into prison. The officer. Satan's bondage is to... Satan's purpose is to imprison you, to bind you, to bring bondage in your life. God really would prefer not to, but sometimes he knows that's the only thing that's going to let you repent. Turn over to the dogs. Let the dogs out. Loose. And it's going to take that. Sometimes it takes that. Sometimes it takes eating the consequence of your behaviors. Can you hear me, man? Eating a little bit of what you give up. Verse 26. Verily I say to you, thou shalt know by no means come out of there. He's talking about the prison. You will not come out until you pay the uttermost farthing. Or the last penny, we say. You know the prison speaks of? Listen. Demonic bondages and demonic infestation. Stuck in legalism works mentality. This speaks of. See, I'm talking tonight about Satan's chain of bondage. Look at Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to the Lord. And this is after the Lord gave the famous verse about it. This is Matthew 18, 21. He had just said, if your brother offends you, y'all know this verse. If your brother offends you, what? Go to him if he doesn't hear you. I know you've read this. It's in red letters. Take what? And if he doesn't hear them? Okay. So Peter, in response to that, says in verse 21. So Peter said to the Lord, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he, thinking he's pretty magnanimous, he says, until seven times? The other guys go, ooh. And Jesus says, until seven times, I say until 70 times seven. Whoa. Kind of shit. Peter had a way of always putting his foot in his mouth. He piously said that. You know, if you cross, you put in your margin right now, Luke 17:4 relates it to a day. The cross reference to this, to Luke 17:4, he says, how many times, in fact, I'll read it. He says in 17:4, if you trespass against you seven times in a day. And Christ is saying 490 times a day. If your brother says, I repent, you got to forgive him. Now, let's say that the average person is awake 18 hours.
Right.
Let's say you got 6 good hours of sleep. Not all Alaskans ever seem to make in a given night. Now, when you multiply 18 hours times 60 minutes, you have 1,080 minutes. You got me? Think of the number 1080. That's how many minutes there are in your wake day. 1,080 minutes. Got it? Now, if you divide 1,080 by 490. Now, he said you need to forgive your brother 490 times a day. Am I right? Okay, you have 1,080 minutes a day. What's 1,080 divided by 490? Just about 2 minutes. What that means is every 2 minutes, from the moment you get up, Brina, I can come up to you and kick you in the shins. 2 minutes. Oh, I'm sorry. I repent. Forgive me. Do you forgive me? 2 minutes. Kick you in the shins again. Oh, I'm sorry. I repent. Do you forgive me? Kick you in the shins again. Oh, I'm sorry. This goes on all day. I mean, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, noon, afternoon, into the evening. We're talking late at night. You know, you say, isn't that what he said? Is that what he said? Would you say that requires an extraordinary amount of mercy? Well, look at what he goes on to say in verse 23. The kingdom of heaven, you know, Jesus liked to say these way off the wall stuff, and then he brings a parable. Kingdom of heaven, like a king who would take account of his servants, and when he began to reckon, one was brought, he owed him 10,000 talents. You know, it's almost about 10 million bucks in our money. For as much he didn't have it, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children, all he had, and payment to be made. And you know, one of the reasons the United States was formed, I don't know if you know this, but the early colonists were fleeing Britain because they had a thing called debtor's prison. You ever heard of debtor's prison? That meant when you couldn't pay your debt, you were thrown in prison. There wasn't anything called bankruptcy. That's a phenomenon, frankly, and it has its roots in the old world. But it was in the new world that people were able to get away from the debtor's prison. But in this context, everything was sold to try to see what they could get. Apparently they'd take the kids, you know. How much for this four-year-old brat? I mean, young man. What do we hear? They sell everything he had, and they throw him in prison. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him and said, Lord, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. And the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now that's a remarkable passage. He forgave him the debt. But that same servant went out, maybe a couple of days later, a few weeks later, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. This actually comes out to about maybe 2 grand. He laid hands on him and he took him by the throat and he said, pay me what you owe. And this fellow servant, you can literally replace this verse with the earlier verse. He says, he fell down at his feet, besought him, said, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. But he would not. And he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, this is so obviously out of sync. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were sorry, and they came and told their Lord what was done. And his Lord, after he called him, he said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you asked me. Should you have compassion on your fellow servant? He said, I have pity on you. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him, King James reads, to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due. Now, you know, the next verse is scary. Let me tell you something. The next verse, this is not the most widely preached verse in the body of Christ today. This is one of those ones, they just kind of go right over it because it doesn't have a bunch of positive thinking in it. It's kind of negative in its connotation. So will my heavenly Father do to you if you from your heart do not forgive every brother that trespasses. Well, what will my Heavenly Father do to me? My Heavenly Father will turn me over to the what? characters. Whoa! That's not often taught, is it? Is it in there? It's in red letters, man. Now, do you understand why it says the judge will turn you over to who? The officer. Who will what? Deliver you to prison. So many people are walking around pound up, imprisoned in their soul, which is a type of demonization. Wrapped up, bound up, tied up, and imprisoned with tormentors. Tormented. You know one of the best phrases used to describe a demon? It's a tormentor. Fear hath torment. We're not given a spirit of what? Fear. Tormentor. Satan desires to torment God's people. You know what's interesting? You know what the payback will be? In Revelations, when hell and Satan and the Antichrist itself is cast into the lake of fire, it says, and their torment will be forever and ever. Whenever you see the phrase ever and ever in the Bible, that means forever and ever. None of this ultimate reconciliation garbage, which is a doctrine believed by many charismatics. You know what ultimate reconciliation is? I couldn't believe it. I was traveling up to New York with Norman Parrish once. He said, yeah, that's an ultimate reconciliation guy. I said, what are you talking about? There's a sect that believes that ultimately God is such a big heart and so good, ultimately everybody be reconciled, including the devil. People believe that. It seems to fly in the face of the common sense of Scripture, but that doesn't seem to be a problem for people when they develop cultic beliefs. And so you got this guy, 10 million versus 2,000. Let's look at Paul's perspective of the same thing, Hebrews 12. The teaching tonight is breaking Satan's chain of bondage. Hebrews 12, verse 14. There is a chain. And you're going to see something really interesting tonight, how the petty sin that you struggle with all the time may have its roots in this very phenomena that I'm talking about. There is a link. Listen. I want you to look at me a second and hear this. The most important thing in the heart of God, I want you to hear this, is that we love one another. Would you agree with that? I'm going to prove that. You see, we beat ourselves up for our sins, our failings, our misgivings, our whatever. And they're wrong and they need to be dealt with and repented of. But you know what is most grievous to the Lord? We don't love. What was the one command Jesus gave before he left? This command I give unto you, that you what? I mean, you ever read 1 John? The word agape or love is in there 45 times. It's a little book. See, he that dwells in love dwells in God. And how can you say you love God when you don't love your... I mean, there's these scriptures and they're fascinating. And God is love, in fact. So, if you want to understand, when you don't walk in love, you open yourself to all kind of destructive forces. Because Christ said the whole commandment is fulfilled. He literally said you can keep the whole law, all of the prophets, and all of the judges, and kings, and psalms, and the entire law hangs on the commandment to love. And he that loves has fulfilled the law. Romans 13 says that. We fulfill the law when we love. So the counter is that when you don't love, then all of the judgment and all the consequences of the law, all the iron fist of the law, all the judging stone and rock and crushes of the law comes down on you when you don't love. Amen? Even in the New Testament. Because we're not out from under the law. He's just given us a way to fulfill the law. It's through love. We're not out from under the law. He didn't say, I didn't come to destroy the law. He didn't. He said, heaven and earth will pass away. Not one jot or tittle of this law will pass away. I didn't come to destroy it. I simply came to fulfill it. I came to show you a way to fulfill it by walking in the Spirit. For when you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he that walks in the Spirit fulfills the righteousness of the law. So when you love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfill the law. But when you don't love, you come under the consequence of the law. And that explains why Deuteronomy 28, that chapter, it delineates, a very long chapter, delineates these horrible sicknesses and diseases. I mean, sicknesses and diseases, it just goes on. Cancers and
hideous, nightmarish diseases. You see those in believers today. You go through Deuteronomy 28 and go through those. Some of those, take a more modern version, perhaps, that'll describe some of these diseases. Well, that's in believers today. Why are the curses of the law in believers today? It's because they're not keeping the law. I thought we went under the law. We're not under the law. But we're under one law, which is love your neighbor yourself. James says it's the royal law. So when you don't love your neighbor as yourself, you come back up under the curses of the law. In other words, the judge delivers you to the officer. You get back under Satan's jurisdiction, and the demons go, yeah, and come at you, and inflict and execute the righteous law and throw you in prison. Are y'all with me tonight? This is not popularly taught, but it's true, and it's evident in so many lives. And it all boils down to the refusal to reconcile the letter. When you come to the altar and you remember, not just if I know my brother has ought against me, not if I have ought, but if I remember that he has ought against me, it's incumbent upon me to, oh, well, I'll just wait till he works. That's his fault. He did it. I'll just sit here and wait for him to be convicted. Come to me. Huh? Does that verse rule that out? You come to the altar, you remember your brother has ought against you. Or you have ought against him. Well, that's his problem. I wouldn't do anything. He could judge me. I tried to work it out, and he wouldn't listen to my side, heckling. He's not following Matthew 18, I'm not either. Guess what? You have come up under the jurisdiction of the judge. And the judge looks at you, and he would far prefer, Romans 2:4, it's the goodness of God leads us to repentance. He would far prefer to love you and turn the goodness tap on you to melt your heart. And it, by the way, he'll try that first. He will. Have you ever just been stubborn, rebellious, and stupid, and hard-headed, and angry, and mean, and judgmental, and God just blesses the socks off you? Well, and then you'll go, hey, pretty good deal. I can keep being judging, and mean, and angry, and bitter, and God keeps blessing me. Well, he will for a while, because he's trying to melt your heart. The goodness of God leads you. But you know what? Romans 11:22 says, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. It also says in Galatians 6, God is not for whatever you sow. Listen. Just because Ecclesiastes says that a sentence against an evil worker is not executed speedily, therefore the sons of the hearts of some men have set on them to do wickedness. He says, but I say unto you, it shall be well with them that fear of God, and not be well with them that judge. In other words, don't take advantage of God's grace. He gives us space to repent. Amen? So what happens? Hebrews 12:14, Paul says the same thing. Follow peace with all men. Stop right there. Follow peace with all men. Isn't that the same thing what Jesus just said? If your brother has aught against you, go do what? Work it out. Make peace. Romans 12 says, as much as lies in you, live what? Peaceably with all men. Psalm 34 says, seek peace and pursue it. Follow peace with all men. That's what he's saying. I want you to see a chain here. Because then he says, and holiness. Is that how your versions read? I said, is that how your versions read? Peace and holiness? Now listen carefully. We're going to examine something tonight. Did you see how holiness is tied in with peace? I want you to see this. Did you know if you're not following peace with others, there's no holiness? Follow peace and holiness. Without holiness, without peace with your brother, there's no holiness. You know, it's ironic. There's a whole denomination called holiness. One of the most unpeaceful environments you've ever been in. Talk about bitter anger. You know why? Because it's legalistic. You talk about a nest of demons. Some of the most demonized, perverted people I've ever met are holiness, Pentecostal, backslidden people. Or some of them are not even backslidden. There's more child molestation, perversion goes on in holiness churches than you could believe. When you lay people under the law, you wouldn't believe the kind of vermin that lives under that rock. Follow peace without holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now I want you to see this. Let's follow this. Without holiness, no man's going to see the Lord. What does that speak of? Spiritual blindness. Follow this chain. First is peace. Without peace, there's no holiness. Without holiness, there's spiritual blindness. So what you see is no peace with others, creates no holiness, results in spiritual blindness. We see that in verse 14. And you know what? I'm going to show you this chain. This works out in so many lives, the way this pattern works out. Then if someone persists in not resolving issues, holiness, lack of holiness, spiritual blindness, Then to deteriorate down to verse 15, looking diligently, but then to fail the grace of God. That's the next thing.
Fail or fall from the grace, that speaks of becoming legalistic and works-oriented, falling from grace. That's what that means. Some people think it means losing your salvation. It doesn't mean that. The other places that's referred to, falling from grace or failing from grace, in Galatians 5 and some other places, it's talking about falling out of grace into legalism. The whole book of Galatians is to get people out of legalism. He says, so here's the problem. If you don't pursue peace with your brother, there's no holiness in your life. The result is spiritual blindness, and you'll end up legalistic and in bondage and works-oriented. Y'all remember Martha? Problem with Martha is she never worked out peace with her sister. She was bitter against her sister. Remember? Jesus, would you tell my sister to whatever? So because there was no peace with her sister, there never really no humility there. There was no holiness. There was spiritual cluelessness and blindness. She comes into Jesus, a God Almighty, the eternal God of heaven and earth, is sitting in her living room. And all she wants to do is get all over him and try to get him to fix her sister. Talk about blind. And she's caught up in works. Rather than sitting in there and listening to him, he's in there trying to serve him out of restlessness and striving. So you see the chain so far? Do you see it? No peace with others. The first link. The second link is no holiness. Third link is spiritual blindness. The fourth link is legalistic works oriented. Then what happens after that link? What's the next one? Verse 15, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That's another link. What is a root of bitterness? You know what a root of bitterness is? A root of bitterness comes from buried hurts. When you stuff something down under the ground of your soul, all right, it's going to begin to grow and sprout roots. When your brother hurts you, when you are hurt, or you are hurt at some point in your life, if you don't deal with a hurt, it's going to spring roots. And that's why it says, pursue peace. Reconcile. Make peace with your brother. Do whatever it costs. Do it quickly while you're in the way, lest he delivered you to the judge. So again, we see the chain. All right, let me make this comment here. I read my notes. Listen carefully. Remember when he said in Matthew 18? Listen carefully now. When you don't forgive, how? Huh? From your heart, you'll be delivered to the tormentors. See, we have to forgive from the heart. It's not just words. You have to forgive from the heart. You know the best way to forgive from the heart? Is recognize, but for the grace of God, you did the same thing. Amen? When you realize, you know, it's just mercy, I'm not the same way. Is it easy to forgive? Amen? God gives grace to what? The humble. But listen, when you don't forgive from the heart, the emotions of the offense become buried. Because an offense causes emotions. It pricks it, it hurts the emotions. When someone wounds you, when someone does something hurting to you, it hits your emotional realm. If you don't forgive from the heart, you're not pulling the root out. You're not pulling the hurt out. If you don't pull the hurt out, the hurt is going to spring roots and become a root of bitterness. And so the command is, don't come to me, God says, until you work that relationship out. Otherwise, you're going to come under the judgment of the officer. You're going to be delivered to the prison, and the chain of bondage will begin. No peace with others. No second link, no holiness. Third link, spiritual blindness. Fourth link, legalisticness. And the fifth link is a growing roots of bitterness. And the links continue to go on. He says, notice, he goes on to say in verse 14, thereby many be defiled. You know, a root of bitterness defiles everything and everybody it touches. Buried bitterness within comes out in myriad ways. People are touchy, depressive, moody, irritable, insensitive, full of pride, blind, clueless, judgmental, critical. All are indicative of different layers and levels of the root of bitterness in their soul. So we have another link in the chain. The first link is there's no peace with others. The second link, no holiness. Third link, spiritual blindness. Fourth link, legalism and works-oriented. The fifth link, roots of bitterness. And the next link is many other people are defiled as well. The defilement goes beyond you. Everything you touch, someone who has a deep root of bitterness, it comes out. It's felt. Touchy and sensitive. People are afraid to confront you. People are afraid to correct you. People are afraid to speak the truth to you.
People, you always know when you may have a root of bitterness because people will tell you, well, you know, I was afraid to offer this reproof or correction to you. I was afraid. When someone tells you, I was afraid to bring this correction to you, you need to look into your own soul. Say, why? Why am I not teachable? Why am I not emoting a sense of meekness and willingness to be corrected? Is there something in me that's giving off vibes? Yeah. It's a root of bitterness. And it's often rooted in a refusal to reconcile somewhere back down the line. A refusal to resolve. A dogged determination to wait for it to work your way and not to expose yourself to confrontation, not to risk rejection. And to chicken out, sweep it under the rug, and think time will heal all wounds. It doesn't. Then, he goes on, the last link of the chain. Let's go back over the chain. No peace with others. Second link, no holiness. Third link, spiritual blindness. Fourth link, legalism. Fifth link, roots of bitterness. Sixth link, many others are defiled. Then, he gives the last link. Look, verse 16. Lest there be in any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And you know how that afterward he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. And he found no place of repentance, but he sought it with tears. This is interesting. You know what the last link of the chain is? Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. That word fornication there is the word pornos. That's where we get pornography from. It speaks of perversion. It's the word in the Greek speaks of twistedness. He uses the word fornication or profane. It speaks of twisted defilement of the person, of the personality. I want you to see this. The end of the chain is a twisted, perverted defilement. And where did it start? A refusal to resolve the issue. This is Satan's chain of bondage. How many people has he got dangled on that last link? Huh? Perversion. Whether it's pornography, a profane lifestyle, addictive, compulsive behavior, it's all hanging on the end of the chain. Listen, it's all hanging on the end of the chain of not fully from your heart making peace with others. Have I shown you this in Scripture tonight? Is it clear? This is the kind of teaching most folks don't want to hear. This is the kind of teaching that's from the heart of the Lord that causes people and exposes the real reality of the relationship sickness. There's so much unreality in the world. You know, one thing I'm enjoying about being involved with Primerica every Thursday night, Randy's involved too, we go to this Primerica meeting on Thursday nights. It's really good. It's training. David is there. And it's a room, how many people in that room? Sometimes 10, 15. And some of them really love Jesus. In fact, last night, David and I were talking to a sweet couple there. They were looking for a church so to love the Lord. I said, well, we're one of those kind of radical churches, you know, we're just kind of out there. And she said, well, that's kind of we like. But what I like about being in this room, and they're all good people, but their goal in that room is not to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's, you know, it's a bunch of worldly people, got a goal of a good company, a good job, but there's a lot of worldliness in that room. And I like to sit in the very back, and I just like to sit back and watch the goings on and discern. And this is a treat to me, and I'll tell you why. Because I've been in a pastoral bubble for 16 years. I'm serious. It's just, when you're a pastor, you tend to, over the years, your relationships day to day, week to week, is with people in the church, right? And you get out of touch. Now, that's not the case with virtually everybody in here. Some of y'all have to go out and, you know, toil in the day, workaday world. Well, it's a blessing to me to be back in that environment. It's a blessing. Because now, there was, just last night we were there, and I was thinking some people, now you can pick up things in the spirit. And I'm finding myself praying for people. You know, not out of relief, but I just feel grieved. I say, Lord, man, they need Jesus. Bless them, Lord. Bless them. You know, God wants to keep us sensitive in the spirit. And the point I was going to make is I could discern last night, and I lost my point, I could discern in the workings of people, you could just pick out ways people look at each other, just little stuff I don't see much at hardly at all in this environment, of judgment, of a superior lofty look, of a distance, because there's a lot of interaction, of kind of a wall. He's fishing, you can see people kind of, it's just fascinating to watch this environment where the rule is not to love. Now, there are camaraderies there, but I think, boy, how shallow a life. Thank you, Jesus, that I've been privileged to live in a place where the rule is to love. Amen? Doesn't mean we do it right all the time. But that's the rule. Amen? It's to learn to love. So, we've gone through the chain. In conclusion, how do we break the chain? How do you break the chain? This is a real chain. If you'll take your notes later and look at this, if you'll study these verses, you'll see, where are you in this chain? Maybe in a guilt and condemnation and shame and old sins are coming back over you. That's indicative of spiritual blindness. You can't sense the Lord. You have your quiet times are dead. You can't get in the Spirit anymore. It's dry. My soul thirsts for thee in a dry and parched land. You know? That's a lack of holiness and then blindness, and then you find yourself starving and being legalistic and religious. Because you know God will get mad if you don't do stuff for Him. So you're doing stuff on legalism, and you're frustrated people. And you could be one moment who are religious and holy, and the next moment blasting somebody, just like Martha did about Mary. And then the roots of bitterness get a hold of you, and just it's a defilement. And you notice people kind of pull back there. People are scared of you. They're not as intimate with you. You don't have people that are really intimate and willing to share their heart with you because they're afraid. They feel witchcraft in you. They feel judgment in you. And finally, you're just hooked to the bottom of the chain of the addictive, compulsive twistedness of profanity. So how do you break it? Two things. Ready? One, what does it really mean to forgive from my heart? And two, how do I work out issues to peace? That's all there is to it. What does it really mean to forgive from the heart? How important it is to forgive from the heart. Amen? And how do I work out relationship issues to peace? Two more places. 2 Corinthians 2:10. 2 Corinthians 2:10. This is fascinating. Paul is talking about this young man that had been ostracized from the community and was now encouraging them to let them back in. He says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes I forgave it in the person of Christ. What word do you see repeated over and over in that verse? What's the next verse? Lest Satan should get advantage of us, we're not ignorant of his devices. Putting those two verses together, what is Satan's clearest device? To get us to hang on to bitterness and resentment, to not fully forgive. Satan will have an advantage over you. Listen carefully. This is a powerful principle to close in tonight. I want you to hear this. To the degree you don't really forgive, to that degree Satan has you tied up in his chain. He's got an advantage over you. He's got you chained. This is a law. This is an immutable law of life. It is reality. I don't care whether you like it. I don't care if you want to cooperate with it. It is a law like gravity. You cannot defy the law of gravity. It is a law. To the degree that you do not forgive from your heart, to that degree you're tied up to Satan's chain. Period. That's the truth. What level of the chain, how far, depends on how long and how deep you've allowed the bitterness to go. Now, Paul tells us, last place, how to break the chain. You ready? Ephesians 4:26. How do you break the chain? Ready? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now stop right there. This is the key. This and one other verse, a few verses down, is the key to breaking the chain. I want you to hear this. Paul is, at this point, talking about your emotions. Be angry. So now, would you agree with me? A lot of times anger is an emotion. Can I amen? And how many people walk around trying not to be angry? Or feeling that anger is bad? How many of you grew up believing anger is bad? Anger in and of itself is not bad. Christ was angry. I think it's Mark 3. He says he looked around with anger. He was angry because he was trying to heal a guy on the Sabbath, and these guys didn't want any of him. He says he looked with anger. I think when he cleansed the temple, I discerned that he was angry. Do you? Flipping tables over? Get these things out of here! I discerned there was a little bit of indignation going on. Anger in and of itself is not evil or bad. And it's okay to feel angry. Be angry.
But the verse doesn't stop there. What does it say then? It's not. You see, as long as you don't express your feelings where they hurt others, when you can be angry, as long as it doesn't cross the line where it hurts someone else, you're not sinning. And this is where people get this really mixed up. They do one of two things with anger. They'll either believe that anger in and of itself as an emotion is bad, so they'll refuse to admit they're angry. They won't even admit to themselves they're angry. So they stuff their anger. They deny their anger. They're angry, but they cover it up with a nice face. I'm not angry. One time Sherry said, "You're angry." I went, "I am not." And she said, "Well, I'm not either." Have you couples ever been in those constructive conversations with one? So one thing is people stop their anger. You know what? One of the most sickening things, you ever run into somebody, and this happens in churches where they don't teach a lot of stuff like this, unfortunately. And people mean well, they love Jesus, but they're not taught. And so they're full of anger and rage inside. But they're just full of Jesus on the outside. Praise the Lord. Sisters, it's so good to see you. And you hold her hand and you say hi, but you're feeling something in your stomach. You know, you feel, hey, there's something in you. You want to go like this after they shake your hand. You know what I'm talking about? But you can't because that's not polite. So you kind of go, and you walk away and go, "Bless you, brother, bless you. I'm sorry, I just can't handle environments like that. Because it's not real." I had a guy come into my office today. This one, never been here to the church, came with his wife, bless his heart, at 8 o'clock meeting. And they came in for, listen, marriage counseling. This we talked about for an hour and a half. Deliverance. I thought it was him. Because he was sitting there seething. You could feel it. I was sitting right here, I could feel this seething. You know what I mean? It was just this against me. And finally, I started the meeting. I said, "Sir, can I ask you a question? Are you born again?" And he looked at me and says, "I am." I said, "Well, tell me about it." "Well, you know what? He is. He is." It was cool. After a few minutes, a little boy came up. It was really cool. It's like the seething anger back up. This little boy came up. And he talked about Jesus and the day he got saved. And I glowed with light. He got baptized. It was Jesus. It was cool. Okay, and after a few minutes, that little boy went back on the seething thing. I said, And the wife, the whole time, was looking at him like, you can feel the vibes. Listen to the preacher. Listen to the preacher. Listen to the preacher. It was funny. So I spent about 45 minutes talking to this fella and explaining about his need for deliverance. And the good news is, this is cool, he was wide open to it. And he said to me, he says, "You know, I have a problem with anger, man. It takes me over. I don't know what it is. It just takes me over. How do I cast it out?" I said, "Sir, the problem is not anger." I said, "Anger in itself is not sin." I said, "The anger is a red flag. All this red flag is saying there's something wrong inside. It's not anger." I said, and I started talking about abuse, rejection, abandonment, unforgiveness, fruits of his dead relationship with his dad. Boy, he said, "Man, that's me. You're telling my story." I said, "We need to pray deliverance for you, brother." And I turned to her. But my whole point was, this brother was seething with anger. And I think he grew up in an environment, a lot of anger, where it was used in sin. So the other people either stuff anger and deny it, or they are free to express it. You know? Be angry. And they never read the second part of that verse. They just blab it out wherever. Turn the submachine gun. They feel fine. It's all out of them. Everybody else is splattered against the wall, but they're free. Praise God. So would you say, I wrote a booklet back there, talked about the implosion and explosion of anger. People either implode or explode. Well, what's the answer? Right here. It's okay to be angry, but don't express it where it hurts others. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, do something quickly. Don't let the feelings sit and nurse and roost, because they will become roots. Undealt with anger converts. You know, Norman Parris said something interesting. There was a parable where Christ said, he showed this, that at night the enemy sowed tares. Remember the parable of the tares of the wheat? It says at night the enemy sowed the tares. You know, when you don't resolve an issue and you go to bed without it resolved, guess what? Guess what can happen at night? The enemy will sow the tares. It'll begin to take root. There's wisdom in obeying the commands of Scripture. Otherwise, you give, look at verse 27. Otherwise, you'll give place to what? There's the chain. There's the chain. You'll get hooked on the chain. He'll start with one link, but he's going to try to wrap the link around your soul, finally have you tangled in profanity and perversity. That's his goal. You know, to get free from a chain, you got to know what the chain's made of, so you can back up the links and unhook it. So the last place is verse 31. How do you get free? What does he say? Let all what? Bitterness and wrath and what? Anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be there, don't forget the chapter break. Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. That chapter break was not in the original. Forget it. It really interrupts the flow. I want you to read this again without the chapter break, because it's one thought. Be kind one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has loved you, loved us, and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice. But pornos and all uncleanness, let it not be one's name. There it is. Is that interesting or what? That's the end of the chain. Not once, that's the word in the Greek, but pornos, not one time, let that chain stay a hold of you. So, how do you break the chain? Well, first, is you've got to be careful about your anger. I want you to see something really interesting. In verse 26, it says, be angry and sin not. But in verse 31, he says, just put away anger. Do you see that? It's almost like a few verses later, he says, look, I've given this some second thought since I've written those verses a few verses up. a few verses up, I was saying, be angry and sin not. And a few verses down, he says, look, just be done with the anger altogether. In other words, he's saying the truth is, this is what he's saying, anger is a dangerous emotion. It's a dangerous emotion, you know. Don't parse with it. Don't mess with it. Just be done with it. Once in a while, it'll manifest righteously, but not very often. Most of it's unrighteous. Can I amen? I says, just put it away. Put it away and walk in love. Well, really, verse 31, 32 tells you the sure way to break the chain. Forgiveness is one half, folks. We've got to walk in love. We've got to ask God to forgive us for our responses. See, the second half of the chain is this. The second half of freedom is, the first half is, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. As we forgive those is the first, but forgive us our sins. We've got to be forgiven. We've got to ask forgiveness for the ways that we've offended, the ways that we've refused to reconcile. Something in the last few weeks, the Lord's been moving in a very unique way. This past Sunday, wasn't here, but the Lord just moved in, took over the service about, I guess about 10 o'clock, 10:30, and people came up, filed up to the front, and were confessing their sins and their responsibilities, and they're finally taking ownership of stuff they've done that's brought bondage in their life. I felt like it'd be important tonight to talk about how important that is to bring these things to the light. And one of the most grievous sins of our life is to not forgive. It's the sin of unforgiveness. It's one thing to forgive, but it's to ask forgiveness for our unforgiveness. To ask God and to ask the person to have mercy on us. And I really believe one of the biggest problems that people have is they've held on to a right to their responses in relationships. And I really believe, what I've seen the last couple of weeks, people sharing is so much freedom is coming to people's lives because they're finally taking ownership
of their responses.
Can I amen?
When I was young, I had something to do with this situation. I'm not the total victim. I have responsibility.
I really believe that man today that was seething with that anger, it had to do with his father. I don't know anything about him. I said, sir, you didn't have a good relationship with your father, did you? And he just shook his head. He
said, his father was a violent man.
I didn't know the whole story. But I could sense the violence in the father from the seething anger of the son. And the counsel I'm going to give that man, he probably has heard a lot of counsel, psychological type counsel, of one half of you need to forgive your father. Nothing wrong with that counsel, but it's not all the counsel. I look forward to the chance of sitting down with him in ministry saying, now brother, you need to ask forgiveness yourself for how you responded to your father's anger. He may have been a tyrant and a prude and a bully. He may have screamed and yelled and cursed and done all kinds of things. But did you break the commandment to dishonor your father? And the first thought was, well, of course I did. He was a bully. He was a tyrant. Of course I disobeyed him. Of course I broke that commandment. I mean, it was, look what he did to me. Therefore, I was justified. This is what you're saying. I was justified in judging him in my heart and pulling away from him and despising, speaking evil and throwing up walls and making vows. I said, no, you're never justified. You broke a commandment of God to honor your father and mother. And the commandment is, I told him this, the commandment is honor your father and your mother that it may be well with thee and that you may live long in this earth. And a lot of people, it's not well with them. They're living cursed lives. And they're not going to live long in this earth because they got a lot of diseases and sicknesses. And that's why those latent curses are manifest. That's why they're sick and diseased. It always goes 10 times, 90% of the time goes back to the parents. And it's just not well with thee. They're not blessed, really blessed spiritually, emotionally, socially, financially. They're just hanging from one dynamic to another, and they're justified and rationalize themselves and blame excuses, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, still passing the buck, never taking ownership. And at some point, somewhere, you got to finally come back and say, okay, Jesus, I'm the one. I'm the problem. It's not my father, it's not my mother, it's not my spouse, it's not my kids, it's not my pastor, it's not my neighbor, it's not my boss, it's not my dog, it's not my car, it's not my siblings. Me. Here I am, Lord. I'm the one. Totally me. Utterly me. And I give thanks for everybody around me because they're just mirrors to show me. Do you know how freeing that is when you get to that point? Get off the blame train. Amen? Step into the station of reality. Take ownership. Because if we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just. Forgive us and what? From all unrighteousness. And that speaks of the debtor roots. That's when he pulls those roots out. Forgiving. You have a chain. There are two things you need to get a chain off. Forgiveness inserts the key. And asking forgiveness turns the lock. Forgiving your brother. That's part of it. And then humbling yourself undoes the chain. Can I amen? Oh, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, I just pray you right now, whatever the Holy Ghost has convicted any of us, Lord, you'd come and give us opportunity to respond to the Word. Let me ask you honestly. Be honest now. Any of y'all identify with any part of that chain? Huh? You're hanging certain links? Jesus. Man, God wants us free. You know? I was thinking the other day, I'm kind of thinking about a sermon, something about breaking boredom. Breaking boredom, Satan's biggest trip. Get people bored. You know, just caught up in the... But I tell you what, boringness, when you're bored and dissatisfied and discontent, you're in the flesh. And why are you in the flesh? Something's got you chained. And it usually goes back to some relationship you never worked on. It's usually where it does. And it works its way down, and you just, your spirituality on the trial land. Man, that is a bummer. You know, the most miserable people in the world are saved people that are not maxing for Jesus. Are saved people that are not in the spirit. That's like a fish out of water. Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't want to be bored. We don't want to be discontent. We want to be full of the Holy Ghost and excited and passionate with life. Each day you give us, live it to the max. Could be our last. Lord, we ask you to forgive us tonight. Lord, for our reticence and hesitation and fear in obeying your clear command to love our neighbors as so. And obeying your clear command, Lord, to not judge, that you're the judge, but to forgive, to release, to bless, to even be willing to go and reconcile, to humble ourselves, to go and resolve issues. If we know our brotherhood all is against us, to go and make sure our brother's conscience is clear. Lord, we ask you to forgive us. Being passive, presumptuous, and religious. Wanting to come and praise God, but all the while, deep down inside, we know there's something that's amiss. Y'all agree with that prayer? I said, do y'all agree with that prayer? Lord, we ask you to have mercy and forgive us tonight. Just asking to forgive you. Ask God for light. Man, you don't want to be tormented. What a bummer. There's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peace, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. God's called us to live a life, abundant life. Not torment. Lord, I pray that you would convict everyone here that has a tormentor, that torments their mind. Fear, rejection, or loneliness, abandonment, hurt, bitterness, self-pity, pride. But all these tormentors, I pray that you would just expose them with the light of truth tonight. That they're all workers of the enemy to keep us in bondage. Lord, you've called us to freedom. Therefore, if Christ has made you free, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Why don't you come up to the front? If you recognize that that's true for you tonight, that it's me, then come up to the front. Come on. If that's true for you, come on up. Humble yourself to Jesus. Come on, respond to Jesus tonight. You want to get off the blame train tonight. Get off the blame train. Taking ownership. Free in the Spirit. Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's me. Lord God, I pray to you tonight. As I pray, I want to pray mass deliverance for these folks. I pray in your mercy you take an angel of God with a big old two-edged sword. Lord, as I pray that you would snap that chain. You'd break that chain of bondage, whatever level it's in, Lord, whether it's the fear and the resistance to resolving issues, Lord. Lord, of lack of holy spiritual blindness, Lord Jesus. Legalism, Lord, where there's pornos and profanity and defilement in the emotion and heart. Lord, we pray in your mercy, send the Holy Ghost, angelic beings, and break that chain tonight. Say this after me, Jesus. I choose to forgive, bless, and release all those that have sinned against me, offended me, done me wrong, betrayed me, hurt me, wounded me. I extend forgiveness and mercy in their direction. For my heart, Lord, because the truth is, but for the grace of God, I'd do worse. Okay, right now, and I confess their names to Jesus, whoever they are. Whoever it is, just confess it to Jesus. Just say, I forgive so-and-so, I forgive from your heart. Bless them, release them, let it go. Let it go, let it go. Let the bitterness go. Whoever it is, so the Holy Ghost has brought someone to your mind tonight while I was talking. The Holy Spirit brought someone to your mind. And you forgive him right now. Lord, I forgive him. I let it go. I let the grudge go. I let the bitterness. I let the hurt. I let the anger go. That's what you did on the cross, Jesus. If anybody had a right to judge, it was you. And that there you were. You said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Lord, if you could do that, hanging from a cross, bleeding and dying, the perfect Lamb of God, how much more should I do it, Lord? You said the word, even 70 times 7. Now say this, Jesus, I want to do the other half too. Ask you to forgive me and have mercy on me. for my sins against my brothers. For I've judged, I've been justified, I've rationalized, and I've blamed. Lord, I've cursed, I've indicted, I've moved in self-righteousness. I felt that I was better. I've lifted myself up against those who sin against me. I've pulled away from them. I've gossiped about them. I've spoken evil of them. Lord, that's sin. And it has bound me in the chain. Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me for my sin of rebellion and pride, of vaunting myself, making myself a judge. When the truth is, but for the grace of God, I'm far worse. Have mercy and forgive me tonight. Put your convicting light in my soul. Put the conviction on my tongue and my heart that I would speak only edifying words and blessed words. Turn from evil and wrath and turn to love. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, right now in the name of Jesus, I come against every spirit, every demonic spirit, every demonic snake, every entity of the enemy that's got a hold of these souls and emotions and minds. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, Satan, to let these saints go right now. In this room, I command you, Satan, to let these saints go. Father, I ask you to send an angel of the Lord, insert the key in the lock, and unhook the chain right now. Father, I ask you to have an angel of the Lord unwrap the chains around the minds and emotions and the hearts. Come on. Come on. Chains go in Jesus' name. Drop off right now as I speak of the authority of Jesus. Drop off. Chains of bondage. Chains of torment. Chains of tormenting fears. Tormenting anxieties. Go. Take the power. Go. Tormenting anxieties. Fear is what people think. Fear. Fear. Fear of rejection. Fear of confrontation. Fear of working out fellowship. Fear of coming to the light. Fear of being rejected. Fear of being embarrassed. Fear of being humiliated. Fear. Letting fear. Fear. Oh, fear is sin. Confess sin. Fear is sin. Come on, fear. Not willing to obey Jesus. Justifying yourself. Rationalizing. Blaming. Making excuses. Not understanding you've given ground to the devil. Go, Satan. I take your power. Go, spirit of fear. Go, anxiety. Come on. Come on. All the chain. Come on. Impurity, unholiness, unrighteousness, rationalization, blame. And I break the curses, the vows. Many here have made inner vows. You vowed, I'll never be like that person. As I would never. I can't believe they would do that. I can't believe they do that. Folks, that's a judgment. Oh, God will bring you to belief. God will show you. Don't ever say, I can't believe. Just say, oh, Lord, bless them, have mercy. I break those curses of those vows. Do you renounce those vows? Do you renounce just judging people, saying, I can't believe they act like that? Oh, Jesus, Jesus, forgive us, Lord. Have mercy, Lord. Help us not reap our words. Come on. Every demonic spirit assigned, that officer assigned to execute the righteousness, the unrighteousness, the judgment of the law. I break the power of the officer tonight in Jesus' name. I break the power of that spirit. Break the power. We loose the saints from the prisons tonight. Break the power. Come on. Lord, I ask you to open the prison doors right now. Open the prison doors. All of those in prison, come on out. Come out to the light. Come on. Break the power of the darkness in Jesus' name. Come on, snakes. Come on, witchcraft. Witchcraft manipulation. Being manipulated. Victimization. Come on. Always the victim. Self-pity. Self-pity. Whining. It's not fair. Whining. Ungratefulness. Heaviness and depression and despair and hopelessness and gloom. And refusing to rejoice. Complacency and passivity. Come on, all that sin. I paint the power of those spirits. Go! Change you to go off these saints tonight. Go! Jesus came to give us life and life much more abundant. Come on, take a deep breath. Thrust these things out. Go. Psychic powers over the mind. Gripping spirits over the mind. Mind control spirit. Snake over the mind. I take your power. Come on. Snake over the mind. Oppressive spirit over the mind. I take your power. Go from the mind in Jesus' name. Gloom spirit. Heavy spirit. I take your power. Go. Hand of the Lord. Leave. Teach you to leave the minds. Go in Jesus' name.
profanity over the mind, profane thoughts, perverse thoughts, perversity over the mind, perversity, perverse thoughts, perverse psychic thoughts in Jesus' name. Perverse eyes, spirits of the eyes, I take your power, go. Perverse eyes, I take it in Jesus' name, go. Change you to go in Jesus' name, come on, come on. Let's send angels in here, take it up, go, come on. We break every link of this chain in our people's lives. Go! Take your power! Go, Satan. Father, the different ones here have confessed their sin. I ask you to cleanse them from all unrighteousness, Lord. Father, in your mercy, send the blood and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all the way to the core, Lord. And in Jesus' name, I come against the bitter roots. Lord, I ask you to send a gardener angel in here. A bunch of angels that do gardening. Lord, angels that know how to pull out roots, Lord. Lord, we need some angels that know how to reach down in there and pull the bitter roots out. Lord, some of go all the way back to our childhood, Lord. Deep roots, tap roots. Roots in the tentacles are just wrapped up inside of our emotions. Lord, I ask you to pull out the deep roots, the bitter roots, the judgmental roots, the critical roots. At peak of power, Lord, I ask you to pull it right now. I curse the root. As Christ cursed the root of the fig tree, I curse it, bitter root. I curse you. Name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Lord, I curse the bitter root. You will not have any more power. You will not defile. You will not defile the emotions, defile the personality. You will not continue to emote witchcraft outside the person in control. I break the power of that which I segregate and separate. The power of that bitter root, fight it, take its power in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Ghost. Come on. All the bitter roots, come on. All spirits attached to the bitter roots. In Jesus' name, come on. Come on, bitterness. Defilement. Alienation, separation, superiority, elitism, intellectual elitism, intellectual superiority. Come on, take your power. Take your power in Jesus' name. Go, take your power. God gives grace to the humble. Except you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Take a deep breath, folks. Rest these things out tonight. Come on, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Come. Let your rain fall. Let your holiness, let your peace, let your water, let your oil. Every place where the enemy has fled, let the water and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ flow now. The beautiful acceptance, the agape love, the infinite, unconditional, merciful acceptance of Jesus, the intimacy of Jesus, the security of Jesus, the stability of Jesus, the reality of Jesus, the clarity of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, the predominance of Jesus, the superiority of Jesus, the elitism of Jesus, the intellectualism of Jesus, the sovereignty of Jesus, the Lordship of Jesus. Come. Lord Jesus, be in us, about us, through us, to us, in every way, Lord. Come, fill us with who you are. Jesus. Every darkness flee. Jesus, come and manifest yourself.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.